We continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, and we are in Matthew chapter 25. And our text is verses 1 to 30. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 30. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' And he also who had the 2 talents came forward, saying, 'Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more.' His master said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master.' He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, 'You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious holy word that we can read and meditate upon. Thank you once again for access to your throne room, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son. We fall at your feet in worship, and we seek your face, asking, O God, that you will speak to our hearts. Write your word, O Lord God, upon our minds and our hearts. We pray that you will open our eyes, that we may see wonderful truths out of thy holy law. Breathe upon us your breath this morning. Speak, for we desire to listen. We don't want to hear the voice of man, we want to hear your voice. So come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In the beginning of our study of Matthew chapter 24, we said that the atmosphere of the first part of the Olivet Discourse, that is Matthew 24 verses 1 to 44, that's the first part of the Olivet Discourse, that was definitely Jewish. That was the atmosphere, Jewish in nature. But a careful reading from Matthew 24 verse 45 onwards, right up to the end of chapter 25, indicates that that atmosphere has changed. In Matthew 24, 1 to 44, Jesus had been describing the sign events of the tribulation period, and he had named one judgment after another, culminating in his return to the earth. In general, the teachings in the Olivet Discourse relate to, number one, the Jews, Matthew 24, verses 4 to 44. Number two, the professing church, Matthew 24, verse 45 to Matthew 25, verse 30. And number three, to the Gentile nations, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. Now in Matthew 24, verse 45 to Matthew 25, verse 30, we said the emphasis is on the Lord delaying his return. Matthew 24, verse 48. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. Matthew 25, verse 5. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. Matthew 25, verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So we said that it seems reasonable to assign Matthew 24, verse 45, right up to 25, verse 30, to our present age of the church. And during this time, it appears that the Lord is delaying his return. He does not desire that any should perish. He wants that all be saved. So it appears that he is delaying his return. And in the church at large, when I say church at large, it means Christendom. And the church at large, we find obedient servants and counterfeits. Matthew 24 verses 45 to 51, which was our text last time when we studied this passage. And we also see wise and foolish witnesses. And I would say phony witnesses rather than foolish witnesses. Matthew 25 verses 1 to 13. And then we see the profitable and unprofitable servants in Matthew 25 verses 14 to 13. Now we completed Matthew 24 last time, Sunday before last. And today we will look into the professing church described here in Matthew 25 verses 1 to 30. And I'm going to read to you now from the New Living Translation. It's a beautiful translation, and I suggest that you get a copy if you can. Wise and foolish witnesses, Matthew 25 verses 1 to 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, "Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him." All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourself, for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. When the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." Now, a Jewish wedding in that day had two parts. First, the bridegroom and his friends would go from his house to claim the bride from her parents. Then the bride and groom would return to the groom's house for the marriage feast. And the suggestion here in this parable is that the groom has already claimed his bride and is now on his way back home. Now, much of this truth about the image of the church as a bride, that was not revealed until the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 verses 31 to 33, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is profound. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. You want a happy marriage, wives? You want a happy marriage? Give your husband all the respect that you can, always, at all times. You'll have a happy marriage. Husband, is, for the husbands, it's tougher, no? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. One of the most difficult things to do. Well, praise God. That's not human love. That's the love that God puts into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. That love there, if you check it out, it's agape, which is the love that God pours into our hearts. Humanly speaking, you can't love like that. He loved us while we were yet sinners. You find a flaw in your wife and then you can't love her. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And how can we be filled with that love? Only when he pours his love into our hearts. And that comes through the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 5 verse 5. God pours out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That's why you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit for your marriage, husbands. Right? All right. Want a blessed marriage? Wives, respect your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. By the way, wives, don't speak a single word disrespectfully towards your husbands, whether in private or in public. Never do that. Never ever do it in public. All that your husbands want is respect. All right? You might be saying, how can I respect my husband? How can I respect this man? Well, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Respect him. And you will find when you begin to respect him, he will love you. He will love you. You'll have a blessed marriage. This is a secret. All right? I think I've been married long enough to tell you that. Okay. Now, Jesus is giving his disciples a picture of the future of the church. That's what he's doing while he's speaking these parables. In Matthew 24, verse 45, right up to Matthew 25, verse 30. He's giving them a picture of the church, the future church. Now, the church has known for 2,000 years that Jesus Christ is coming again. But many professing Christians have become lethargic and drowsy, like those 10 virgins. They all fell asleep. No longer excited about the soon coming of the Lord. And as a result, there is little effective witness given that Jesus is coming soon. That Jesus is coming soon. This is why the oil is so important. The oil for burning reminds us of the special oil that was used in the tabernacle services. In Exodus chapter 27 verses 20 to 21. You shall command the people of Israel that they bring to you pure beaten olive oil for the light, that a lamp may regularly be set up to burn. In the tent of meeting outside the veil that is before the testimony, Aaron and his son shall tend it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to be observed throughout their generations by the people of Israel. Now, oil is usually a symbol of the Holy Spirit, symbol of the Spirit of God. Sunday school children, you know that song? Give me oil. All right, so we sing it together. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Give me oil in my lamp, pray. Give me oil in my lamp, keep me burning. Keep me burning till the break of day. Then sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Sing Hosanna, sing Hosanna. Sing Hosanna to the King of Kings. Now what does Hosanna mean? Huh? Yeah. Save, literally it means save now. Save now. That's what it actually literally means. All right. So we are called to proclaim the glorious gospel, and we are called to tell people, get saved now. Get saved now. Don't delay. Don't delay. He's coming. And that's what we're called to do as a church. Now, sad to say, that's not what actually is happening. No? Because much of the church is fast asleep. The lamps are not burning. Oil is lacking. So oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and it could also be a symbol of the Word of God. The church should be holding forth the word of life in this dark, wicked world. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 16. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. How? Verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, that's when he comes, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So that's what we should be doing. Holding forth the word of God, proclaiming the truth that Jesus Christ alone is Savior and Lord. And Jesus saves. He saves now. Get into the kingdom. That's what we should be saying. Now, true disciples will keep the word of his patience. God is so patient. You know, why is he not coming? Why is the Lord not coming? Why is he tarrying? Does it seem that he is delaying? Because he does not want any to perish. He wants all to be saved. And we, his disciples, true disciples, will keep the word of his patience and keep on witnessing of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. The Lord is enduring, he's patient, and we are called to patiently wait and proclaim the glorious good news. Now, when the bridegroom and bride appeared, half of the bridesmaids were unable to light their lamps because they had no oil. Our lamps are going out. That's what they said. They cried. Our lamps are going out. Now, who entered the wedding feast according to the parable? Who entered the wedding feast? Children. Or anyone. Who entered the wedding feast? The bridesmaids. Who had what? Who had oil and who were able to light their lamps and keep those lamps shining bright. It was they who entered into the wedding feast. Not the foolish ones. Not the foolish virgins who had no oil. And this suggests very clearly, it suggests very clearly that not every professing Christian will enter heaven. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven. Because some really have not trusted Jesus Christ sincerely. And they are the foolish ones. They're fooling themselves. And they're fooling others. They're fooling others that they are Christian. They are like the counterfeit servants. Remember in the previous parable, we encountered the counterfeit servants in the previous parable. These virgins, these foolish ones, are like that. Without the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, there can be no true salvation. So unless a person hears God's word proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit, either reads it or I read the gospel and got saved. All right, that's how I got saved. Nobody spoke the gospel to me. I read it. I read Peace with God by Billy Graham and I got saved. God's word spoken, written under the unction, the power of the Holy Spirit works in a person causing regeneration to take place. That's how a person is born again. So without the Spirit of God and the Word of God, there can be no true salvation. Jesus, and by the way, today it's a fashion to call yourself born again. Jesus ended this parable with a warning, which he had uttered before. In Matthew 24, verse 42, you find the same warning. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. And here in Matthew 25, verse 13, so you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. So we don't know the day, neither do we know the hour. So what must we do? We don't know the day, we don't know the hour. So what must we do? You know, Moses taught us to pray. What did he teach us? In Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. You see, life is short. So serve the Lord, knowing him, as early as you can. All right? Know the Lord, serving him as serve the Lord knowing Him as early as you can and serve Him empowered by the Holy Spirit as much as you can. Young people, you're going for, what's that? Youth and Sunday school retreat. I wish I had such retreats when I was your age, Caleb. I had nothing like that. They can't believe I'm not going to Sunday school. They couldn't believe that a pastor has not gone to Sunday school. So I used to attend the Sunday school online. The Sunday school teacher is here. She's come, praise God. So when I tell them that I haven't been to Sunday school, they're all shocked. God is so merciful, you know. If he hadn't caught me, my mother says, you would have been in Tihar jail in Bihar. True, very much true. Very much true. So, here, listen to His word. Know Him personally. And serve Him. And I'm going to give you a word. All of you, young people, Sunday school children. All right. I'm going to give this to you from Ecclesiastes. This is God's word for you. From Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verses 1 to 7. As you go for this youth camp. Listen carefully. And I read to you from the New Living Translation. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verses 1 to 7. Don't let the excitement of youth cause you to forget your Creator. Honor Him in your youth before you grow old and say life is not pleasant anymore. Remember Him before the light of the sun, moon and stars is dimmed your old eyes and rain clouds continually darken your sky. Remember Him before your legs, the guards of your house start to tremble, and before your shoulders, the strong men stoop. Remember Him before your teeth, your few remaining servants stop grinding, and before your eyes, the women looking through the windows see dimly. Remember Him before the door to life's opportunities is closed and the sound of work fades. Now you rise at the first chirping of the birds, but then all their sounds will grow faint. Remember Him before you become fearful of falling and worry about danger in the streets, before your hair turns white like an almond tree in bloom. Mine is almost like that. Now it's a little bit of pepper and salt. I think it's more of salt, less of pepper. And you drag along without energy like a dying grasshopper, and the capybara no longer inspires sexual desire. Remember Him before you near the grave, your everlasting home, when the mourners will weep at your funeral. Yes, remember your Creator now while you are young, before the silver cord of life snaps, the fragile cord of life, before it snaps. And the golden bowl is broken. It's interesting what this golden bowl is. I did a little bit of a study. A lamp actually hanging from the ceiling, usually with silver, you know, hung with a silver chain. And only wealthy people could have such costly lamps. And Solomon is probably hinting that death is no respecter of persons, whether you're rich or poor. One day we'll have to face death, all of us. Then it goes on to say, don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. You see, when the machinery of life, you know, I'm an engineer, my parents are doctors. I wish I had, you know, honestly, if I probably hadn't become a pastor, I would have become a doctor. I think so. My wife says you would have made a good doctor. I don't know. I really don't know. But anyway, there's so much of machinery inside this body. That's all I know as an engineer. There's so much of machinery inside this body. But one day, the machinery of life will stop. It will stop working and the water of life stops flowing. Don't wait until the water jar is smashed at the spring and the pulley is broken at the well. For then the dust will return to the earth and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So what must you do, young people? Serve the Lord now. You know, one good thing that has happened, and I think from the time I came to know the Lord, that was around, you know, 1980, that was when I came to know Christ. From then on, it's just been a passion to serve God, nothing else. Nothing else. And I look back, I can see one thing. I've given the best of my youth teenage, probably 18 on. I wish it was a little earlier too. I wish it was, you know, Joshua, your age. Yeah. If I had only known the Lord then. No regrets. No regrets. Because you're called to account only for what has happened after you have known the Lord, whatever age you are. Whatever age. So even if you're at 70 and you come to know Christ at the age of 70, my father-in-law came to know Christ, I think around, I baptized him when he was in his 80s. So it doesn't matter what age. But now that you're young and now that you know the truth, know him, love him, serve him. There's nothing like it. There's no greater joy. No greater joy. All right. Now, being watchful, what does that mean? It does not mean standing on a mountaintop and gazing at the heavens. Acts chapter 1 verses 9 to 11. That's what the disciples did when Jesus ascended into heaven. You know? Acts 1, and the angel had to tell them, listen, get back to work. Go and do something. All right. Acts 1 verses 9 to 11. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So in other words, please get to the work that he's told you to do. Please just do the job he's told you to do. Get to work. So what does it mean to be watchful? It means to stay awake, to be alert, to keep working. Do the work that he has called you to do. Remember, the disciples fell asleep. When they actually should have been praying, they fell asleep. Matthew 26 verses 38 to 41. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. He went on a little farther, and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray so that you will not give into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. So don't let lethargy and laziness overtake you. Don't get distracted and entrapped by the passions of this world, young people. I'm speaking to you too much today because I believe it's important. Because that's going to choke you. You get distracted and entrapped by the passions of this world, that will choke you and that will prevent you from serving the Lord. So don't let that happen. Mark chapter 4 verses 18 to 19. The seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things. So no fruit is produced. God wants us to produce fruit as his children. And what hinders? Worries of this life, lure of wealth, the desire for other things. Don't get distracted by these three things. Don't let that happen. That's from the world. That's not from God. Now we look at the profitable and unprofitable servants. Matthew 25 verses 14 to 30. I read to you again from the New Living Translation. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who had received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earned 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. The servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the two bags of silver, came forward and said, Master, you gave me two bags of silver to invest, and I have earned two more. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Then the servant with the one bag of silver came and said, Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. Here is your money back. He knew it was the master's money. It wasn't his. Here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now, throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Strong words, very serious message. Now, this parable must not be confused with the parable of pounds. That's found in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 to 27. There are a lot of similarities between these two parables, but don't confuse this parable with the parable of pounds. Please note that each servant in this parable was given money according to his ability, in proportion to his ability, according to his ability. But in the parable of the pounds in Luke 19, verses 11 to 27, each servant has the same deposit, which probably represents the message of the gospel. You see that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. We as servants of God have been entrusted with the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 11, 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 20. You see, our gifts and abilities are different, but our job is the same: to share the word of God so that it multiplies and fills the whole world. That's our job. Matthew 25 verse 15, to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. And the NLT reads, proportion to their abilities. Then he went away. The King James Version uses the word talent, and the ESV also uses the word talent. Now, if you read the NLT which I just read to you, says bags of silver. Bags of silver. Why? Because a talent was worth about 20 years of wages. That's actually what a talent is. So that's why in the NLT it's translated as bags of silver. Right? The man with much ability was given 5 talents or 5 bags of silver. The man with average ability received 2 talents. And the man with minimal ability received 1 talent. Now, what do the talents mean? The talents represent the opportunities to use our abilities. All of us are given different abilities, not same abilities. God gives us talents according to our abilities, and talents represent opportunities that God gives us to use our abilities. And if 5 talents were given to a person with minimal ability, just imagine, if 5 talents were given to a person with minimal ability, what would happen? He would be destroyed. Because it's a huge responsibility, heavy responsibility. But if only 1 talent were given to the man of great ability, he would be disgraced and degraded. So what does God do? God assigns work and opportunity according to ability, in proportion to our abilities. Now, we are living in the period of time between Matthew 25 verse 18 and Matthew 25 verse 19. I'll read to you. Matthew 25 verse 18 and 19. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Verse 19. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So that's where we are, between 18 and 19. the church age where it looks as if the Lord is delaying his coming. So we have been assigned our ministries according to the abilities and according to the gifts that God gives us to do his work. And it is our privilege to serve the Lord and multiply his goods. Look at the three servants now. And these three servants, they fall into two categories. Faithful, unfaithful. All right? Faithful, unfaithful. The faithful servants took their talents, put them to work for the Lord. Unfaithful servant, what did he do? He hid his talent in the earth. He knew it didn't belong to him. It came from God. It is owned by God. What did he do? He hid it. Instead of using his opportunities, he buried them. You know why? I believe he was a phony. He was a phony. You see, by doing nothing, he was committing sin and living in sin and robbing the Lord of service and of increase. You see, what did Jesus say? You shall know them by their gifts. He didn't say you shall know them by their gifts. He didn't say you shall know them by their abilities. He said you shall know them by their fruit. Even Judas had gifts. Yeah, he sent them, all 12, to go and heal, deliver people from demons. So just because you find gifts doesn't mean that the person knows God or is actually serving the Lord. So you know them by the fruit. So the two men who put their money to work, what did they receive? You know, they received the same commendation. The one who received 5 talents and the one who received 2 talents received same commendation. Matthew 25 verse 21. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Again, Matthew 25 verse 23. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So it was not the portion, but the proportion that made the difference. They started as servants, but the Lord promoted them to rulers. They were faithful in a few things, so the Lord trusted them with many things. They had worked hard, they had toiled, and now they entered into joy. In fact, in the NLT you read, "Let's celebrate." That's what Jesus will do when we faithfully do the work that he has entrusted us to do. When we see him face to face, he said, "My good and faithful servant, come, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate." So their faithfulness gave each of them a capacity for greater service, greater responsibility. Now the third servant, apparently he was a phony, and God gives everyone an opportunity to know him. God gives everyone opportunity to know him, love him, serve him. And those who truly know the Lord and love the Lord will serve the Lord in all the opportunities that God gives them. But the servant who received this one talent, he was a phony. He was unfaithful. He was lazy. That's what the master says. The master calls him, "You wicked and slothful servant." Verse 26. "You wicked and slothful servant." Now, what was his excuse? What was his excuse? His excuse was fear of failure. Fear of failure. What will other people think about me if I fail? That was his excuse. He said he might fail. So he never tried to succeed. He feared life. He feared his responsibilities. And this paralyzed him with anxiety. And what did he do? He buried that talent, thinking that he can protect it. The least that he could have done was put the money in a bank and collect some interest. No risk in that. At least he could have done that. Matthew 25 verses 24 to 27. Matthew 25, 24 to 27. "He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours.' But his master answered him, "You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest." You see, what we do not use for the Lord, we are actually in danger of losing. The master rebuked him, this unfaithful, unprofitable servant, and the master then took away his talent. The master took away his talent from him. Matthew 25 verses 28 to 29. "So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." The man with the most talents received the extra talent. Just imagine that. Matthew 25 verse 30. "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now this outer darkness, weeping and gnashing of teeth, refers to hell. Even in other gospels. Matthew chapter 8 verse 12. "While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness." While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. He's speaking to unbelieving Jews. "While the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness, in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Matthew 22 verse 13. "Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" So the phony, God knows. And God will deal with the phony. He knows the counterfeit. He alone knows, by the way. It's very difficult for us to recognize the counterfeit. That's why the wheat and the tares will grow together. You know? They'll grow together. It's very difficult. Very, very difficult for us to discern. You look for fruit. Don't look for, gifts and all. Look for fruit in the person's life. And you'll know whether the person is true or false. All right? 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 19. God knows. 2 Timothy 2 verse 19. "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." You see that a true believer won't live in sin. I'm not saying he'll be sinless. No. He won't be sinless. If anyone says he has no sin in him, he's a liar. All right. He won't be, not this is not sinlessness, but he'll live a blameless life. He'll live a blameless life. And what is blamelessness? Conscious victory over conscious sin. Forgetting about your unconscious sins till God makes you conscious of your unconscious sins. And when God makes you conscious of your unconscious sins, you confess those sins, you forsake those sins by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you grow into maturity, into Christ-likeness, from one degree of glory to another. The Christian life is not up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. Please, my dear friends, that's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a progressive growth more and more to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And I pray that something beautiful will happen in your life in the camp, so that this will stop. If this is what your life is like, this must stop. Because that's not the Christian life. There's a book called The Normal Christian Life. Please read it. If there's a book I've underlined as much as I've underlined my Bible. Now I don't underline my Bible. But if there's a book that I've underlined as much as I've underlined my Bible, that's The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee. There are only 5 copies, by the way. In OM, I think Joe has bought it, and you get it for the camp. But get hold of that book. That's a normal Christian life, not this. Not up and down, up and down, up and down. That's not the normal Christian life. The normal Christian life is a life of conscious victory over conscious sin. Dead unto sin, alive unto God. Being dead to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and alive unto God. That's why Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." All right. Now, how do we as believers apply this parable to our lives? How do we as believers apply this parable to our lives? It's possible that the one talent man thought that this one talent was not really very important. All right? He compared himself with others. And he probably started saying, "I don't have 5 talents. Oh, I don't even have two. So why worry about this one? Do you do that? You see, the moment you start comparing yourself with the opportunities and abilities that other people have, you begin to backslide. Because God doesn't want you to compare yourself with anyone. Never ever compare yourself with anyone. God does not judge you and reward you comparing you with the abilities and opportunities that he has given somebody else. He does not and he will not. So why are you doing it? He judges you and he will reward you. Judgment for a believer, not unto condemnation. All right, therefore now, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So it's a judgment unto reward. So he judges you and rewards you with what you have done with the abilities and the opportunities that he has given you. And as children of God, we are stewards. And I think George said that right in the beginning. We don't own anything. He is the owner. You don't even have ownership over your own life. You don't own your life. He owns you by the right of creation and by the right of redemption. He is your owner. We are only stewards. We are stewards of what he has given us. Every believer is appointed as a steward by the Lord. So as children of God, we are stewards. Were it not for the one talent people in this world, let me tell you, very little would have got accomplished. If you're a genuine child of God, truly born again, you will make use of your talent. You won't bury it. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, what does he say? In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 7. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Looks like Paul is saying, Timothy, it's in you. Now please, let it come out of you. He's telling Timothy, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Another version, I think it's the NIV, says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. Sound mind. Now, if this one talent person was really a genuine believer, he could have increased it to two and he could have brought glory to his master. As a pastor, my prayer for you, as your pastor, young people, my prayer for you is that you may know the Lord personally in your life. Know him personally, know him intimately, know him, love him, and serve him. And get yourself committed to his kingdom purpose in your life. Find out his specific will for your life. Get hold of that. Love him and serve him with all your heart, mind, and strength, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive his gifts. Do his will. Now listen carefully. If the will of God is something that you can do, then it is not the will of God. If the will of God is something that you can do, it is not the will of God. Because the will of God is not something that you can do in your own strength. Without me, you can do nothing. That's what Jesus said. So the will of God is not something that you can do in your own strength. It is what God does through you. That's why your body has now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your hands are his hands. Your eyes are his eyes. Your feet are his feet. Your body is his body. And he works in and through you. And you are the light and the salt of the earth. Now, the moment you begin to recognize this and live that out, you recognize it's no longer you. It's Jesus. And when that happens, there are great things in store that you will see. You will see, you will become, I love the way Brother Raj puts it, you will become a spectator of what God does through you. You become a spectator of what God is doing through you. You will see, this is not me. This is not me. You know it's not you. That's the will of God. That's the will of God. That's why you need to receive his gifts. That's why you need to receive his enabling. Now, these three parables, beginning with the faithful and wise servant in Matthew 24, verse 45, and right up to the end of this this section of this portion of scripture, up to verse 30, Matthew 25. These three parables, they encourage us to love the coming of the Lord. Look forward to the coming of the Lord. Look for his appearing and labor. It involves hard work, yes. It does involve hard. It does involve. But it's enjoyable work. It's not something that you feel, you know, oh, I have to do this today. You know, if I don't enjoy what I'm doing, I just can't do it. I just can't do it. And your calling is something that you'll enjoy. You know, we had a word which I used to hear when I was a child. We don't hear it nowadays. It was called vocation. Today it's been replaced with what? Job, profession. You know, vocation is God's call upon your life, God's will for you. That's what the word vocation actually means. You know that this is what God has for you to do. So, parents, don't please ever teach your children, study hard and become a doctor and an engineer so that you can fill your belly. Work for your stomach. No, please don't work for the bread that this world offers you. Don't. Get to know what God has for your life. And immerse yourself in doing that. When you do so, you will experience God's presence, God's power, God's enabling. And you will celebrate. You don't have to wait till you reach him and reach heaven and see him face to face. You will begin celebrating now with him. You'll enjoy him. And that's the chief end of God creating man, so that we can enjoy him and have fellowship with him. That's why he sent Jesus to deliver us and save us and make us his. All right, I think I've spoken much. Each time now I got to go and get back and edit the message so that it falls into 54 minutes, 30 seconds maximum. Beyond that, it doesn't get into the WhatsApp. So I can't, I hope I haven't crossed that. So what must we do as believers? We should be watching, witnessing, working. Because Jesus is, come on young people, Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Can I say it loudly? All right, we should be watching, witnessing, because Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. Now, we may not be successful in the eyes of men. Don't worry. You may not be popular with other people. Don't look for that. God is not looking for celebrities. You know, when I prayed, the days I started praying for Esther, my daughter, I used to pray, Lord, protect her from sin, sickness, folly, accidents, evil, harm, and temptation. Cover her with your precious blood. Do not let the evil one touch her. Shield her, guard her, strengthen her by your spirit in her innermost being. Make her a woman after your own heart. I'm not asking for silver, gold, position, power, or fame. I only ask that you make her a woman after your own heart. Now, Esther's got married to Sam, and now they have Tabitha, so I pray for three of them the same way. Same way. God is not looking for position, number of degrees that you have, how intellectual you are, you know, how much money you have in your pocket, how much your bank balance is. By the way, all of that you're going to leave right here. Right here. Because all of us will have to face death. You can't take any of this stuff with you. None of your degrees, nothing. But you will rejoice with him. You will celebrate with him. He will celebrate with you if you do his will. My good and faithful servant, enjoy the kingdom. That is what God will be saying. So we may not be successful in the eyes of men, popular with others, and God is not looking for celebrities. He is looking for faithful servants. And if you are faithful and profitable, you are sure he will give you the reward. Shall we pray?